what a year it's shaping up to be for the life of the church. At the end of this year, we will hopefully send more than 100 people into East Kyle to plant a new church. So excited. It seems like it's even not a plant because we're basically moving a church into East Kyle. This will be a year of decision making, even starting this week. I know leadership of our church is getting together to discuss a lot of the priority decisions that need to be made in this upcoming move for the end of the year. I know you have a role involved in all of that, and so I'm excited to see how God is going to use you as our church prepares and prays together this year. Even on top of that, we're going to send somebody who's been here for about a year, who the Lord has pastoring, and Peter Jackson, who lives in Dripping Springs, and we're going to support and help send him to start a church in Dripping Springs. So what a year of church starting and excitement as we continue to grow in the Lord together. I can't wait to see what he does. Now, we've been studying the story since the beginning of last school year. We started with creation, and we've been going through every major story of the Bible. So we ended up with David, and I couldn't think of a better way to begin in epic fashion than with the incredible story of David and Goliath as we start off this Sunday. But you have an opportunity, I don't know if you realize this year, that beginning this Sunday, starting with David, in the next 6 months, we will go through to the end of the return of Jesus. And man, in faithfulness on Sunday mornings, you have an opportunity to see this last half of the Bible record in incredible fashion week after week. So I hope you make that a priority this year. If you open up your Bibles, I actually want to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where the prophet Samuel is looking for a new king over Israel. And the Lord tells him this in verse 7 of chapter 16. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man, how many of you, is that good news? Right? How many of you, that kind of scares you just a little bit too? Because we're trained as humans, we see hair color, we see skin color, we see they didn't really do much to get ready this morning when they woke out of bed. So for those people, man, yes, God's looking on my heart. But I know this year, what do we say right at the new year? Well, this year, I want to stop cussing. That's what I'm going to do. This year, I want to stop eating Little Debbie's every night, right? Something along those lines. But if we're not careful, we treat the symptom instead of the source of the problem, don't we? For instance, if I want to stop cussing, me just working on stopping to cuss isn't going to help anything when the Lord is looking at our heart. What does this matter here? What does this mean? Well, when we get to the person of David now, I want you to hear this. David is the only person in all of Scripture where the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Paul says that in Acts chapter 13. David was a man after his own heart. When we want to change something like cussing, it comes from our heart, right? God is seeking somebody after his heart. He's looking at the heart. We even know in Jeremiah chapter 17, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Jesus says, from the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. So whatever you're wanting here in 2018 to change, or I've got to better this about myself, it begins with the heart. Now we have an opportunity today to look at somebody who was a man after God's own heart to be able to say, this is what it looks like to have a heart for the Lord. Now for some of you, you need God to change your heart because he's the only one who can. You can't operate change there. You have to cry out to the Lord to change your heart. But then for some of us that have been walking with the Lord, how do we keep walking with him with a pure heart? Man, we're going to get a glimpse of that in David. Now, this is what I love about David. So if we look at Saul, who came right before David, right? Saul is the one who is rejected as king, and David is accepted. But if we look at their lives, really in the biblical record, David did a lot more wrong than Saul ever did. David was not a shining example of behavior, yet Saul accepted him. Why? Because his heart beat for the Lord. And what hope there is for us to get our hearts right before the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, I've put in your bulletin a list of just important people, important places, even important numbers as we go through so you can understand it more and more. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says this. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now, we meet in these verses the arch nemesis of the nation of Israel, the Philistines. And in the time of Saul and of David, these Philistines were just a thorn in their flesh the whole time. It seems like they never go away. And the reason for that is that the Philistines thought that they owned the same cities that Israel thought that they owned. It's amazing. It's like watching the modern news today. It feels like that's exactly the same, right? They've been having this battle for a long time, just their descendants today. Now, these Philistines, it says, went into a village that the Jews had occupation of. So Saul does what any good king would do. He takes his army and he goes down to meet the Philistines in battle there at in this valley of Elah. Now, I have this picture here behind me. This is the modern day picture of the valley of Elah. Man, it looks like it could have been taken in between us and Wimberley. Right, it looks like Texas Hill Country here. You could see where the Blanco River runs in between our two cities, how this valley kind of looks like that. You can see how beautiful it would be for the Israelites just to be able to span across one of these hillsides, and the Philistines to be able to span across the other hillside, and they're going to meet in this valley for war, and something bad is going to happen when they meet in this valley. Right? This isn't some war where Saul has a button for a bomb on his desk and he's going to press that and launch a green rocket at the Philistines. No, this is where they pull a sword off of their belt and they charge at each other and they hack at each other. And I apologize for the description of it. This is up close and personal, real battle that's going to take place. Now, in this day and age, we've seen this in movies like the movie Troy, where the armies don't want everybody to die. So what they might do, they might present their very best warrior in front of the army and say, hey, I want to fight your very best warrior. And whoever loses, then the other nation is going to have to serve the nation that won. Which sounds pretty great if your warrior is Goliath. Look in verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is the length of my forearm right here. So he's well over 9 feet tall, 6 cubits and a span. Who is this champion named Goliath from Gath? Well, we're going to learn later he's been raised up to be a warrior. He's this giant, literally, right? And this is where so many people, when we read this story, we say, oh, that was just a childhood story, but we can dismiss it. A giant. I mean, who's it really? Is there going to be a giant? And we dismiss it because the story itself flies in the face of evolution that we've learned in our science textbooks for so long, right? Because evolution says, no, it started bad and then it's gotten better, and we are the pinnacle of anybody that's existed on the earth until this point. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, it's not the first time we've met giants in the Bible. We saw them in Genesis chapter 6. We saw them again in Numbers when the Israelites were going to go into the promised land and they were scared because they looked like grasshoppers compared to the size of the people that were there. The Bible calls them Nephilim. And that's right where Goliath has come from. Now, don't just say that it's hard to believe because of what I'm saying. This is an interesting photo. This is a tomb in Afghanistan of a man who died who was 26 feet tall. So just because we don't hear about it in our textbooks doesn't mean that there's not plenty of record for something else in our world around us. This is the hat that this man wore who's 26 feet tall. Obviously, this is a big man that's standing next to it, but he doesn't look so big in this picture. This picture was taken a little over 100 years ago of a giant that was in Ireland. But this one just kind of scares me here today. This next one, obviously a modern picture. That dude is enormous, right? So let's not just dismiss it when we talk about a giant versus David. Even in today, I mean, if that guy were to meet me in the Valley of Elah and he had a javelin and I have a javelin, he's going to win, okay? I'm just going to tell you, I would shake in my armor right there, obviously. It says this of the champion, Goliath from Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his leg and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Now, any experienced warrior would have another warrior in front of you that was good in battle too, but his whole purpose was to protect you. So normally it would be like a 6-foot shield in this instance, but maybe with Goliath it was like a 9-foot shield, and he would just be there to defend Goliath so that Goliath would be free of the worry of arrows and could chunk his javelin and do what he needed to do while he's still being protected. And basically what it describes of Goliath is that he was wearing more than I could lift up, all right? Now, what do we do as Westerners? We read these descriptions and we say, well, how much did that weigh? Right, okay, he was 6 cubits in a span, so let me see, carry the one, right? He was 9.5 feet tall, this is amazing. But that's not what a Jew does when they read things like this. A Jew would ask this question when he's reading it, why doesn't it say the size of his shoe? Why not? Because everything that they listed for a reason and for a purpose. In fact, you see his size is 6 cubits. You see the weight of the spearhead at 600 shekels, right? 6 and 6. There's Jewish rabbis who say that something in translation has changed with the numbers, a way we measure, that actually believe this, that instead of 5,000 for the male, that it weighed 6,000. And they say that because that's the thinking of a Jew. To say that, no, it was 6 and then 6,000 and then 600, because any Jew that reads it then is, what are they reading? A 6 and a 6 and a 6. What do we know when they're 666? We know it's something bad, right? From the book of Revelation. Why do we know that? Because to a Jew, 6 is the number of man and 3 is the number of God. And so when you have 3 6s in a row, it's like the world's imitation of what God would be. And a Jew reads this story and they say this Goliath is the world representative, is Satan's man that is coming to defy the armies of God and God himself. This is what the world has produced to challenge God Almighty. Now, what's on the other side? Right, and they see from the very beginning, from places like Genesis 3:15, where descendants, right, following God are going to crush the serpent's head. They see these great opportunities in Scripture for God to show his victory. Now look at what he says right here in verse 8. So Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are not you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You better believe they were afraid. That guy in the picture scares me enough, right? I mean, he's standing next to a big old military guy, and he just got his fist on his head, and his fist is the size of his head. And then here's Goliath saying, "I defy you. Send somebody down here. Who is it? Who's going to come and fight me?" And do you see what happens here to the Israelites? It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words, they heard the words, and they were gripped with fear. They were afraid. Goliath, the enemy, is making them afraid. That's what the enemy does. He uses fear to paralyze us, to grip us. Now, I told you that this story is about David's heart. We haven't even gotten to David yet because we're just showing what the world is throwing at us, right? And here, what the world is throwing at Israel is fear, and it's gripping them, and they have reason to be afraid, don't they? Well, we could lose our life. Something bad could happen. But listen, church, the Bible says the only fear we're supposed to have is fear of God. So if you are fearing man, if you're fearing your work, if you're fearing finances, you need to rebuke that fear and stand in the victory of Jesus. Even when we talk about the new year, I hear people say, "Well, what if I do this and then this happens? Well, what if this goes on and then I do this?" Do you realize that what if questions are based on fear? The whole question is reasoned in fear. So if you're making your decisions for the new year based on what if, you're not basing your decisions on following the Lord. You're basing them on running away from your fears. Don't do that. Right? Can you imagine all of Israel shaking in their armor? You know who should have gone out to fight this guy? Saul, the king. The king that the Bible says is a head taller than all the other Israelites. Saul should have gone out to meet him in battle to say, "Hey, Israel, God lives. Let me show you this thing. I'm going to conquer him and we're going to conquer these Philistines." That should have been his role. But what is Saul doing? He's paralyzed in fear. What is he doing in that fear? He's forfeiting his role that God has called him to, his responsibility that God has called him to lead these people. So either God is going to have to raise up somebody new or Goliath is going to win. The world is going to win. Right? Let's think about these responsibilities that we have. I mean, just think about them generically. I look around this room. We have husbands. We have wives. We have parents in this room that God has given you responsibility over so much. And we know as parents, what happens if we forfeit our responsibility to raise our children? Like we get too scared that we're not going to know what to do, so we don't do it right, or we're just too busy, then somebody else is going to raise them up. Maybe the Disney Channel, right? Somebody else is going to raise them up. The friends at school. It's better for you to take that role to raise them up. What about our Christian responsibility? We have a responsibility in Christ to speak the truth to people. We have a responsibility to love those who are around us. We have a responsibility to shape our lives after Christ in the way that we live. What happens if we lay that responsibility down because of fear? We'll look around at our nation. This is what happens. All right, a nation that was founded with Christians and people loving the Lord, who we've slowly laid those truths and that love down. Haven't we? We see the result of it in our nation around us. Now, sometimes these giants like Goliath, they seem correct, don't they? Well, he seems true. Nobody can take him down. I want you to know he's wrong. Every word that comes out of his mouth has been wrong. Now we're going to skip down to verse 24. And what we miss in the verses that we skipped is that David has now shown up. He's left his sheep. His father wanted him to go check on his brothers. The reason he wanted him to go check on him is that this Goliath has been coming out for 40 days. 40 days in a row, he's been coming out and shouting at these Israelites. And for 40 days, they've been gripped in fear. And I want to tell you, if you've been gripped in fear, it builds on itself. Now at the 40th day, they are really shaken in their armor. They don't have any more courage than they did on the very first day when it took place. Because fear grips us in such a way and just snowballs down, doesn't it? So here shows up David. And every time we see this number 40 in Scripture, we see it 126 times. Almost every time it's about trials that the Lord is doing. So we could say then that God has orchestrated what's going on in the Valley of Elah. Why would he possibly orchestrate and put this thing in position? We're going to see why. Look in verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man Goliath, they fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." You see how desperate Saul has gotten here? And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him. You're going to get Saul's daughter. You're going to have riches. You're going to be free." But David isn't speaking in fear, is he? And an unusual thing happens right here. Right, we meet again David's oldest brother in verse 28, and it says, "Now Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not but a word?' And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as they had before." Isn't it amazing when we try to step out and walk in the way that God would have us walk, the obstacles that get in our way? You would think that Goliath would be the obstacle. Goliath isn't the obstacle in the story. Goliath is the chance for victory in the story. The obstacle is David's brother. But we get this idea that that should be the last place that it would come from, right? But yet David's brother is the one discouraging him. What if David had said, "Oh man, he's always picking on me. I'm going back to my sheep and I'm going to just brew over what he said to me. I can't believe it. When he comes home, I'm going to tell my dad about him," right? He had that option. He could have done that. But David knew who he was in Christ. He knew who the Lord was in his heart. And there wasn't going to be an obstacle that was going to stand in his way. Now listen, a lot of times the people who we love the most hurt us the worst, don't they? I don't know why that's the case. That's just reality. And sometimes, man, here you can see Eliab talking to David. He has a chance to just be hurt. How does he respond? He doesn't respond by saying, "Oh, I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook and I'm never going to talk to you again. And from this point on, you're no longer my brother." He doesn't say something like that. He just continues to walk in the truth that God had given him and the word that he knew to be true from the Lord. Look with me here in verse 31. "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for him." Look how desperate he is. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Now, David is probably 15, 16, 17 years old. Now, can you imagine, right, Navy SEALs, who are the great warriors of our day, right? Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, who don't lose battles, don't turn away, that these guys are turning away, and then suddenly this teenager steps up and says, "Don't fear, let me go out there and fight him," right? Yeah, right. That's really similar to what's going on right here. These hardened warriors that are too afraid, now David is saying, "Oh yeah, I'll go do this." And Saul said to David in verse 33, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, he's not backing down, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Are you kidding me? "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Whoa, man, whoa. It's not arrogance, it's confidence. David's not saying, "I'm strong, I know what I'm doing." He's saying, "The Lord has done this for me every time. I have no reason to think he's not going to do it for me in the future. If he's been faithful in the past, he's going to be faithful again in the future." Now, I want to tell you, if I was a shepherd today and a bear came and stole a lamb, I'm sorry, lamb, you know, go with you. Go in peace. I will hope for more lambs to be reproduced. That's not David's heart. I mean, you're laughing at me. Have you seen a bear? Oh, my goodness. I've had this opportunity at Big Bend and up in Wyoming. My family and I came pretty close to enormous black bears. And there was nothing in me that was like, get it. Ah, you know, I've got a knife. Let me see if I can jump on its back and stab it. That did not exist in me. I did want to charge the other direction. I knew I was faster than my family. That was all that really mattered at that point. I'm just kidding. I would have carried Ellie and the rest could have fended for themselves. Right? Just got to run. We also, you know, every lion that we've ever seen has been sleeping behind a rock in a zoo. And you can see his tail fluffy, you know, on the end. We had a chance a few years ago. We were in the Fort Worth Zoo to see a lion. It was a cold day and all the animals were stirring. And he was up on that rock that they're always sleeping behind, just majestic with his chest out. It was amazing. And we're sitting there watching him. He didn't roar. He growled. It was just like this guttural, "Rrr." But I want to tell you, it shook your heart when he did it. I mean, it was like, oh my gosh. I think he wants us to move on to the next exhibit and we should move before he leaps over this 20-foot wall and he kills us, right? I mean, that's what you get from this lion. And here David is saying, no, I would go and grab his beard and kill it because that's the strength of my God. And in 2018, what are you facing? Because that's the mentality of a heart that beats for the Lord. Not to say, oh, I'm just going to wait and see when some bear or lion comes. No, when I hear that roar, then I'm going to be sprinting and running towards it because my God is going to be victorious in my life. That's a mentality of somebody whose heart beats for the Lord. Now, David has said this and Saul has bought into it. He's made Saul a believer. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." He can see there's nothing that's going to keep you from doing this in verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go in these, for I've not tested them." I mean, can you see somebody like playing peewee football, but they put on an NFL player's uniform? That's probably a lot what this looked like with David. I can't do this. So David put them off. Why is that? He's not Saul. And you can see even some prophecy here of Saul giving what belongs to him to David. You can see the writing on the wall of David going to become king. But David's not Saul. Church, you're not me. I'm not you. You're not Billy Graham. We're not Martin Luther. You are you, right? And God made you to be you. And the things that you're facing in your life this coming year, God has made you to be you against those things that by his power, he could be glorified in your life and have victory in your life. And you're not going to find that victory by trying to be somebody else. The only way you're going to find that victory is by following Jesus. Because in following Jesus, he shapes you to become like him. David's just a shepherd. So look at what it says in verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, this seems strange to me at first glance, right? He took 5 stones. Was David thinking this was going to be like some epic battle, like his first sling? He would sling it and the shield bearer would block it. So he'd have to do like a Mel Gibson roll sling on the side of the ground. And then that was going to get past and kill Goliath. It doesn't seem like David's heart to get 5 stones, does it? It seems like my heart. Because my heart says, well, if the first one doesn't succeed, I better have a backup plan. And that would sound like wisdom, except when God calls us to walk by faith, we say, okay, God, I'm going to ask you for this thing. I'm going to ask by faith. This is what I believe. But just in case you don't come through, I've got plan B, C, and D happening right behind me. And in fact, I'm already working on plan B a little bit. If you don't hurry up, it's just going to be enacted, right? But that's not faith. That's not David's heart either. I want you to hold on to that verse about the stones. This is when it gets real right here, right? David's got the stones there in his pouch. He's walking out into the valley of Elah, and the Philistine moved forward, and he came near David. Man, and his shield bearer is right there in front of him. This is real. Something's going to happen. And when the Philistine looked and he saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He's already out of control, isn't he? I mean, this is what the enemy does. He just blusters hot air. He's trying to intimidate however he can intimidate. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David, it sounds scary, right? I mean, this is intimidating. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." Oh, and I want to finish it because I get so worked up, but I just want you to think about this, right? The Philistine is saying, "I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air." David says, "You got a spear, a javelin, a sword? Do you realize what they're saying? That's all the enemy has. That's all he can do. Do you know what the enemy can take from you? Your flesh. That's it." Now, we believe this lie that, oh, man, he's controlling my heart, he's controlling my brain, he's got access to, he's doing my will. Do you realize that that's why Jesus died, to give you victory in those areas? The enemy can't touch that. It's just his playground where he deceives you to make you think that he's the one that's going to be in charge of your life. When your life is in Christ, Christ has victory over those areas. You remember Jesus' pep talk to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "Hey, I'm going to send you out into this world. Here's the worst thing that's going to happen to you. You could die." Thank you, Jesus. We're really excited now to get out there. And he follows it up in verse 28. He says, "But don't fear the one who could take your body. Fear the one who can take your soul." That's God Almighty. What do you have to fear of man? The worst it can do is kill your flesh. You're going to be with the Lord in heaven in faith in Jesus Christ. That's better for you, right? So Goliath is coming out with all this bluster. "Oh, I'm going to feed your flesh to the dogs." David looks at him. "You got a sword? You got a spear? You got a javelin? Is that all you got?" Right? Here's David. Man, this is the heart of the one called by the Lord. Here's David. "You come to me with sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." This is more than a sword. This is more than a spear. This is more than a javelin. This is the power of God Almighty. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Woo, man, that's it, right? God, we said earlier that God had orchestrated this. God, why would you have orchestrated this? To show us that the battle belongs to the Lord. To show us that he's given us these opportunities in trial to be victorious in him. To testify to the world that our God saves. Is it any different today than it was back then? God's not promising to remove you from the battle. He's promising to be your savior in the midst of the battle. And I love David's response here, right? That the Lord will deliver. He doesn't say, so all of Israel will know that David, the shepherd, is great. No, that the Lord is great, that the battle is God's, and they're going to know his salvation. Look here in this next verse. So David, I'm sorry, in verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He didn't just stay back and be like, I'm going to wait till he gets right there, then I'm going to pounce on him. No, as soon as it was on, he runs to meet this Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it. How many stones did he take out? He just took out one stone, right? How many stones is it going to take to kill Goliath? Just one stone. Well, David picked up five, and this is what's great about Scripture. Man, as we keep reading, we get into 2 Samuel, here's what we learn. Goliath had four brothers. David is going after this family. Man, this is the heart of the warrior within him, the victory of the Lord within him. David is not joking around. I mean, I wish he would have had a water pistol and put hell right in front of him right at this moment. He's going to do some damage. When the Philistine arose, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And there is no man that falls as hard as a giant. How the mighty can fall. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You better believe they fled. If I was a Philistine on that day, I would have run too. Because a giant had fallen down. And listen, church, this is just how giants work, right? It seems like everything is against us, that there's no way to prevail. But when we conquer that thing in front of us by the power of the Lord, the enemy flees. The enemy flees. Will your heart be like the heart of David in this new year? Before we go our separate ways, I want you is to watch this video and think about the words that are being sung and make these words a prayer for your life, that my heart would be like the heart of God.